I think we have been hearing for now for almost 50 years. In fact, next month, we will have been commended to serve the Lord for 15 years. We've been doing that, and I'd just like to say on behalf of Margaret and myself that you've been a great encouragement to us. And over those 50 years, there are gifts come from you from time to time, and that is a great encouragement. But not only that, we're assured that you remembered us in prayer. And so we're looking at a few changes in our areas of responsibility in the Lord's work in the next 12 months. You may be aware that our son Andrew will be taking over a lot of the responsibilities in Glow Ministries. I've been at the beck and call of about 150 workers for the past few years, and actually last week, we just got home Friday, I think. It's the first week Margaret and I have had together for many, many years without any responsibilities, without having to open a computer up, a laptop up, and answer 8 or 9 or 10 emails each morning. We just drove and drove and drove. In fact, we went out back and we actually got as far as Port Augusta and back again all in a week, which is a little bit silly, I think. But the fact that the responsibilities of Glow were packed away for a week, and it felt fairly good to me. Andrew, our son, will take over. I'll be resigning as a co-director in November, but continuing on in ministry, in particular overseas countries that Margaret and I have been able to open up to and enter and put workers in over the past few years. But thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your support over those many years. It doesn't seem like 50 years, but 50 years, when you look back on it, is a long time, isn't it? So thank you. And you gave us our farewells to leave for Africa here in Bexley Chapel, and that must have been about 50 years ago, a special meeting to us and for us, and we just pray that God will honour you, continue to bless you, continue to use you here in the Bexley area and wider afield, as you have links to, no doubt, with many other missionaries serving the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer again. Father, we just thank you that you are the God of all time. You are a God of salvation. You are a God that has given us the gospel to preach to the uttermost parts of the world. You are a God that speaks to our hearts, challenges us, and draws us closer to yourself, and we thank you for that. And tonight, our Father, as we read from your word and hear a few points about missionary work before that, we just pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We just pray, our Father, that you'll challenge us, and we just pray that we'll be urged tonight to be more involved for your kingdom and for your glory wherever your place is. Hear our prayer, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, tonight I'll talk a little bit about the ministries we've been involved in, or some of them. Then we'll have a hymn, and then a Bible reading, and we'll preach the gospel. So this year, I've already travelled quite a lot. I've been away in a straight line anyway, so well over 3 months, if not a bit longer. I've been in Nepal and in India, in China twice. We're trying to get a start in China. I've been to South Korea, and I'll be there again in a few weeks' time. And I've been to Mongolia twice, which is a new country for us, and we're helping begin some of the First Brethren assemblies in that country. Traveling and putting out new workers, and we have a growing number of workers, and now we have a lot of, we refer to them as national workers. I don't know why we do that. I guess it describes who they are, and that's proved a great blessing. Let me tell you two Nepalese couples that we've trained in Australia, and they are beginning brethren assemblies in Nepal. Nepal's a very, very beautiful country. The Alps are breathtakingly beautiful. And earlier this year, I saw a sunrise in the Nepalese Alps. A glorious, glorious moment. The sun coming up over snow-capped mountains, and then lighting up the snow-capped, ice-capped mountains on the far horizon. A mighty, awesome, wonderful time. And it almost seems as you see that and you're breathing in how great our God is, how mighty and how wonderful. Now, whilst I was there, I spent time with two couples. They're both planting and establishing new assemblies. Druba and Ruth is the name of the older couple. Now, I spoke in their assembly. I counted actually 82 people there. And my heart was touched and moved, because none of them, apart from Druba and Ruth, were more than 4.5 years old in the faith, and some of them only months old in the faith. So that is a new assembly made up by new believers. Now that does something for you to see that, and I know my heart was just filled with thankfulness to think of a fruitful work like that from a couple of very dedicated and committed people. That is marvellous, isn't it? That is something to praise the Lord for. That is something to be thankful for. And the second couple, they're a younger couple, and they have gone in Nepal to a town about 200 kilometres from the capital city. There are very few Christians there, if any, and it's a Hindu stronghold. Now they have not had it easy, but they've got about 30 believers gathering, and all of them have made decisions. They've confessed their sins and asked God to forgive them. 8 of them have been baptized, and there'll be more baptized in the next few weeks. And of course they started a worship meeting very similar to your one here with new believers. I was there for that, and that is just so marvellous to hear some of these new believers just thanking God for saving them and mentioning, and we don't often hear this in worship, in morning worship, of what they were like before they became Christians, and thanking God that the Lord Jesus came to provide salvation and forgiveness, and consequently their lives radically changed. That is wonderful. And I think our passion to reach people and see them saved is growing stronger as we grow older. In India, we've had Indian workers there for about 40 years. We've got newer workers there now. One of the things that we introduced there was an assembly planting course for 3 months. I suggested to leading brethren there that we would start a training centre to train people for ministry. They've got quite a string of their own Bible schools there, but we like to train for ministry. And they weren't too keen on that. And I said, well, look, can we start at just a 3 month course, and we will teach your graduates how to begin assemblies and how to sustain them and so on. So about 10 years ago we started as just a 3 month assembly planting course. It's led by our Indian team leader there, John Tandy. I've taught in it every year for 2 weeks, and the result has been 45 new assemblies that have come out of that course with new commended workers. The course finished about 2 months ago for this year, and there are 4 of them in the process of being commended, and they will be supported by their home assemblies as they go to villages that most likely won't have any evangelical business whatsoever to evangelize and plant churches. Now, that sort of thing certainly turns me on. And generally, those assemblies, the majority of them, are made up with new converts. And that in itself is just marvelous. And we are finding that church planting is a great form of evangelizing. You not only win people, but you establish them in the faith. So India, that's just a part of the work there, but it is going well, and we would like to add more workers, national workers there in India. China is a relatively new country for us. We decided that we would do all the work there with Chinese people. We brought a number of Chinese from China to Australia. We had to, like most other countries, teach them English. We did that at Riverston. It's a year-long course. And then they go for their Bible and ministry training in our training centre in Tasmania. And then they come and spend another 3 months with us in Sydney for specific ministry preparation and training and getting a lot of the basic things right. Now, that's proving very, very, very fruitful, but we have found it difficult to get things started in China. The authorities are soon onto you. They follow the workers, and towards the end of last year, one of our Chinese girls was doing very, very well and had led quite a number of people to the Lord. She was arrested and interrogated for 17 hours, slapped, her life threatened, and this is a girl of about 27 years of age, and she was told that if she continued doing what she's doing, she would be arrested, and she was told that people like her that disobeyed the government disappear. Now, how would you like to have to cope with that? And how can we help a worker like that? Well, we brought her out to Australia for 3 months to help her get over the trauma of it. And then we've placed her with workers in South Korea. That's tough, isn't it? Somebody that's committed their life to serve the Lord, and opposition, persecution, threats, and so on. And she's a single young lady. So Rebecca is the name. pray for her. She's quite safe in South Korea and doing well. And we've got two other Chinese, one single man and another girl working in China. But look, the going is tough there. There's no problem for us to visit and encourage and so on. But we have to be quite quiet and quite careful. The Mongolia, we were invited into Mongolia by a missionary there who was leaving the country. He passed on two or three buildings to us, and we've brought two couples from Mongolia to teach English and train here in Australia, and they are just beginning their third assembly in Mongolia. I was there a few weeks ago, and we were able to locate two suitable locations for the future assemblies if it needs lots of land. So pray for them there. Now, there's freedom of religion in Mongolia. It was under Russia until about 18 years ago. When missions went in afterwards, they could only find four Christians in the country. So Christianity had never been strong there, although there had been missionaries there prior to communism taking over. And at the moment, there's about, we think, we're not sure, but it would appear to be about 20,000 born-again people. So the gospel is spreading very, very quickly. And we're privileged to be a part of that on behalf of the brethren assemblies. We are finding it quite difficult. The country is largely undeveloped, and there are so many opportunities. And there's room for Aussies to go out there and serve the Lord. We can give you plenty of things to do. And one of the things we're wanting to do is translate some Christian literature. The Bible has already been translated, but there are not very many theological books, teaching books and so on in Mongolian, apart from evangelizing and church planting, of course, which is our prime ministries. So pray for Mongolia. There's only 3 million people live in Mongolia. Most of the conditions have been that harsh. Many of them left during the years of communism, and some of them are starting to come back again. But there's 3 million souls there, and the majority of them need the Saviour. Alright, so and I'll be in Mongolia again in about 6 weeks' time, which is maybe 4 weeks' time, which will be my third visit to Mongolia this year. And then I've got a training centre in South Korea. Now it is run and managed by the South Koreans. We don't have to do anything there, and they are very, very missionary minded. Now, trainees that have graduated, it's just a 9-month course focused on ministry and basic Bible doctrines. Out of those students, they apply to 26 assemblies in South Korea itself. And there are missionaries in 10 Asian countries that have trained in the training center there. Now, I spend time there every year. And one or two other Bible teachers from Australia helped too, but it's being run and enlarged and expanded by the South Korean assemblies, and they are doing very, very well. In fact, there are South Korean missionaries in most countries around the world now, and they only started their open type of assemblies in 1962. It's a marvellous place to be and see what they're doing for God. Now, some of the other overseas countries, is Myanmar, another one, it's a closed country. God, in a wonderful way, opened the door for us to bring one of the fellows to Australia for training. And he felt the best way to serve the Lord there was to take in teenagers from one of the language groups in the north of the country where there are no functioning schools. In fact, there are no permanent roads or anything like that. Outsiders are not allowed into the area. I've been in once, but they probably won't allow me to go in again right into the tribal area. But we're bringing them down to the capital. We've bought three houses there. We rent another one. And we have bought 30 acres of rice fields where they are growing a lot of their own food. For the three hostels, we've got 143 full-time teenagers, some of them adults, some of them are still children. And that's proving very, very fruitful. All of them that are coming to care and do their come down to their education. They're with us for 7 or 8 years. They get a lot of Bible teaching, and they in turn now are spreading and sharing the gospel in their home villages. Now, the British colonised Myanmar until the late 40s, and there are a number of assemblies there. We haven't found out exactly how many. Some say 50, some say 30, but so there are quite a number of Christians sprinkled throughout Myanmar, but there's still a great need there and great opportunities for missionary work. We have a training centre in Malaysia that is totally run by Malaysian assemblies. We have another one in Indonesia, quite a nice building. And Andrew, of course, has been prominent in that. We have a great outreach in the Philippines. I was there last year, but we're planting assemblies on one of the larger islands. There are 2 to 3 million people live on it that have been unreached actually with the gospel. And so we're just on our second assembly on that island. Romania, we've had quite a lot to do in Romania, just helping leading brethren there. And just a few weeks ago, they sent and commended it and are supporting a missionary from Romania in Mongolia. And they may be sending another couple to join in the work we've started there. So God is at work. We're building a training centre at this moment in Mongolia. It's a 3-story building. We didn't plan to have it finished until about this time next year, but the team of Mongolians, we've got there, 4 couples, and they're pretty excited about this training centre. And one of them is an engineer and has been doing a lot of the building, and he's about to have finished a year ahead of what they expected. Now, pray about that, because that training centre has got a huge potential in the future. Now, Mongolia is not a huge country, but it's surrounded by countries where the gospel is either suppressed or Christians persecuted. But Mongolia has got a parliament now. They've embraced democracy, a type of democracy anyway, and they have granted religious freedom. So here we have a little country that has got religious freedom, surrounded by countries that are don't have religious training. And so the fellows there at the last training meeting we had, we're talking about taking trainees from China to train them outside of China. And as a background to that too, last November I was asked by, in China, in Shanghai actually, by one of the house church leaders. He's responsible for 600 house churches just in Shanghai alone. Christianity is spreading so fast in China. But his need was this. He said, look, I've got to find somebody to lead these house churches. And sometimes, he said, there's four or five new ones starting every week. And they haven't got mature Christians to lead them. He said, some of them are being led by couples that may only be 3 or 4 months old in the Christian faith. Some of them older than that, of course. But you see the need, can't you? So he said, look, we've heard about GLOW, we've heard about your training, we've talked to other organisations, but GLOW just seems to us to be the organisation that is best fitted to train house church leaders. So I said, look, we'll do that, but how do we do it? I said, if we Australians come and start training your house church leaders, we would be deported within a month, we'd be picked up, and the government would not stand for that. But I said, look, we've got a very, very good relationship with the Korean brethren. And they look just a little bit more like Chinese than we do. But I asked them, and so he liked that idea. And the Korean brethren, they jumped at the opportunity. But they lasted about 6 weeks. They were training 30 younger couples for leading house churches. And they were picked up by the government and told to leave the country, that is the Koreans. And they were fined. I don't know how much they were fined, but I know they're fined. When foreigners are involved, it starts off at $10,000. But I don't know how much they had to pay. But so that's made a little bit difficult. And then the idea came that we could take them outside of the country to China. Now, it's far too expensive to bring them to Australia, but it's not expensive in Mongolia. They can catch a train from Mongolia right to the capital city where we're based in Mongolia for a few dollars, and the cost of living is very cheap compared to our cost of living here. Mm-hmm. And we've been given 3 buildings, and we can run at least two courses simultaneously there, as long as we've got people to do the training. So they're pretty excited there in Mongolia. The things that we may be involved in a year's time, training house church leaders for Mongolia. And we just ask you to pray for that, because it could turn into something quite vital for the future of effective house churches in China. Now look, I could tell you more and more of great things that are happening in our ministries in other countries. In GLOW, we've got about 220 workers in one form or another working with us, some in training centres. Remember, we've got a whole string of training centres now, others in frontline ministry. For the last 15 years, my time has certainly been taken up fully with GLOW issues, GLOW ministries, expanding the work here and there. The last week, I didn't take a laptop away when Margaret and I went out west, went out back. It was a pretty nice feeling by the end of the week. But pray for Andrew. I don't think he realizes yet how much of his time is going to be taken up with responding to the needs amongst the workers and national workers. We're very grateful to the Lord for his financial help. I've mentioned the training center in Mongolia. I work out it's going to cost us about $100,000, and more than $100,000 is coming from it. That's rather good, isn't it? But that is only a physical thing. But we just pray that that training center will make a huge impact, not only in Mongolia, by training those to go out and evangelize, disciple, baptize, and begin assemblies, but in countries like China, Inner Mongolia, Russia to the north, and there's another country called Kazakhstan that borders on the western end of Mongolia. There's about 100,000 of them have come across the border and are living in the northwestern part of Mongolia. So obviously we'll be getting amongst them as well. So there is no shortage of things to do, good ministries to be involved in, and good things for you to be praying for. And the wonderful thing about it is, to me, is a lot of the growth now is coming through conversion growth. I better not. I'll just tell you this one and then I'll stop. In Mongolia, we've been buying, well, at this point in time, only a couple of blocks of land for our church planting. We've got two portable buildings on them. They're just round, made out of a wooden frame, a canvas coverings on them, one room. We can buy one of those for about $800, that is new. We've got two of those on the church block, one for church activities and the other for somebody to live in, a worker to live in. And I was in the second assembly that was planted there earlier this year. There were 25 believers there. Now, that's not a lot of believers, I know, but to me, it's such a victory, such a breakthrough in Mongolia, and none of them were more than 2.5 years old in the faith. That stirs my heart, but it just makes me so thankful to the Lord for his wonderful provision of great national workers. And they have led those 25 people to the Lord, and they're leading more and more of them to the Lord. But it makes our ministries so worthwhile, so God honoring. And of course their decision there is they may be able to fit 45 new believers into one of those, they call them girls, round portable buildings, and after that they're talking about a permanent church building. So we're drawing up plans for a basic church that we're building that will seat up to 150 people, and seeing how much it's going to cost to build one, because that will form the pattern of what we will do on into the future. Buy a block of land. Now we're buying a block right now for $5,000 for the third assembly planting project. We can put two portable buildings on it with seats and so on and so on for about $2,000 for the whole lot. And it's a safe way to get the group of believers there to, you know, the basis of a new assembly. And it appears now that they're setting a target there once they get 45 new believers. Murray Cowell's going to build them a permanent building. I don't know about that, but and we can multiply that 20 times, 50 times in Mongolia without too much difficulty. I'm well past retirement age now, but I'm more excited, more switched on, more passionate for missionary work than ever before. There's only one thing I regret, and that is my age. I wish I was 50 years younger again and starting all over again. But God is God, and we trust Him. Now look, there's a lot more to tell you about what God is doing, but we'll have to leave it there. And I think we will have a hymn, and then I'll get on to this gospel message. Did I give you 5:6:1? Okay. Which one is it? 5:8:7. Okay, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Okay. Take my love, my Lord, I call it. Turn to the book of, or the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and we will read about a sinful woman who came and washed the Lord's feet with her tears. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to verse 50, and the subject tonight is focused on God's forgiveness. Let us read Luke 7. 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will he love? Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my face with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a lovely, lovely story, isn't it? A picture of the Lord Jesus having a meal with a Pharisee. We're not told very much about this Pharisee, apart from the fact that we know his name, that he obviously was interested to talk and question the Lord. We know he was a man who had studied the scriptures hard. He knew the Old Testament very, very well. He lived his life for God. As Phariseeism developed, they had put together 248 commandments from the scriptures and 365 points that things that they prohibited Christians from doing. And Pharisees became very, very, very legalistic and perhaps missed out on the best way to serve the Lord. So during 40 years prior to the Lord's birth, the Pharisees went from godly living to being called hypocritical by the Lord himself, and the Lord condemned the Pharisees in general for the fact that they really were not living the life that they were teaching, and no doubt they had become proud of their spirituality. Jesus said, look, you strain at gnats. You spend a lot of time on tiny little unimportant things and you swallow camels. The big important things you're leaving undone and you're not doing. But this Pharisee was entertaining the Lord Jesus, and during that time, we don't know at what stage of the meal, this woman joined them. I don't know the details. I don't know if she gate crashed. I don't know if it was the acceptable thing for people to join in on those types of meals or what it was. But look, that gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of how forgiving the Lord Jesus is and how loving and caring he is for people that don't know him. This woman, we're told here, had lived a simple life. We're told that she was a harlot. So take it that she was a prostitute. No doubt an outcast. Not looked up to by people around her. And here she was. She came into this home and the male that the Lord Jesus was having with the Pharisee, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, alabaster is a type of rock, white rock, very soft, and quite a lot of gypsum in it. They, because it was soft and yet strong, they used it for carving objects, and obviously they were making lovely perfume jars for the purpose of holding perfume. Well, this sinful baby obviously had an encounter with the Lord. Commentators are not sure if she had become a Christian before she came and met with the Lord Jesus here in the house. We're not sure, but look, this story touches my heart, because it clearly reveals how the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if ever there was a lost person, it was this lady. She brought her best, I'm sure, and we read that she stood behind him at his feet. He would have been reclining on a couch at a table, and as the Bible tells us here, Luke records it, that she wet his feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and then poured perfume on his feet. Isn't it a lovely picture, really, of worship, of honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus in the best way she knew how? And you know, the servant of that Pharisee should have washed his feet already. He should have been to all the things that a normal visitor would have. But somehow, Simon, the Pharisee, had skipped doing all of that. But this woman came in, no doubt unexpectedly, and she did it with her tears and poured perfume on him. Now, the Lord Jesus ended up, for the record, Luke tells us that Jesus turned to her and said to her, "Look, woman, your sins are forgiven." Verse 48. And then two verses later, he said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, the Lord here is clearly stating it wasn't her good works that had brought salvation into her life. It was her repentance and her faith. And the Lord Jesus here said, "Look, your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought you into a living relationship with God Himself, and you are saved from sin's penalty." And if that had happened before she joined Simon at the meal in his home with the Lord Jesus, then it makes this more special than ever. It meant she had come back to give thanks the best way she knew to the Lord Jesus for forgiving her. Now, one of the things missionaries face, and things that Margaret and I have had to face over the years, is how do you live with, how do you deal with thousands of people living in poverty? Now, it's something that never leaves you, having needy, needy, needy people all around you, and you can only help a few of them. But this story here tells how this lady was obviously attracted to the Lord. She came and sought him, she came and found him, gave him her very, very best. And the Lord Jesus said, "Look, your sins are forgiven. Your faith
exercise you. Go in peace. Now, if you imagine that, that woman, in spite of herself and all the things that she had done, starting a whole new life, going in peace. And of course, that is the best way to deal with poverty, isn't it? Bringing people to Christ. Now, Simon the Pharisee, he objected to the Lord having his feet washed with tears and wiped with the hairs of this lady and having perfume poured on his feet. And the Lord spoke, I think, very well and very clearly to Simon. And he told Simon about two debtors. He said, Simon, one of the debtors owed this man 500 denarii. And there was another one that owed 50. And they went to the master and said, we read that he forgave them both. But they couldn't pay it, he forgave them both. And Jesus said to Simon, who do you think appreciated, who do you think loved more? The fellow that was in debt for 500 denarii, or the one for 50? And of course, the answer to that is quite clear, isn't it? That this woman, she had lived a simple life, and she had been forgiven. And the response in her life was, give the Lord Jesus the very, very best that she had, and she did it in a humble, servant manner. His wife, his tear wet feet with her head, and then anointed his feet with oil. It's a lovely, lovely picture of somebody whose heart is full of thanksgiving because her sins were forgiven. Do you and I measure up the same devotion, the same love, the same degree of thankfulness, because if we've come to Christ, if we are Christians, our sins have been forgiven? Do we realize the magnitude of the blessings that come into our life when God forgives our sins? Perhaps we won't realize the extent of those blessings, the impact of being forgiven on our lives, until we see the Lord in heaven, and I'm sure it's going to burst in on us very, very clearly then. But as I read this story a couple of weeks ago, it challenged me, and I had to ask myself, as my gratitude, as my thankfulness for God forgiving me, anything like the commitment and the love and the response of this woman. And the wonderful thing is that our God is a forgiving God. He's almighty. He doesn't need us. He could get along very well without us. But there's one thing that God does, and he loves us all. He loves the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we deserve that forgiveness? Do we deserve the blessings that follow because we are God's children? Do we deserve to have an all-glorious, marvellous hope for all of eternity? We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We receive it because God loves us, and God is a forgiving God. You know, I heard a story in India from an Indian couple, And they had visited Sydney, and they've got three children, and their middle child at that stage was about 10 years old, and they were looking at the Opera House here in Sydney. And this 12-year-old, 8-year-old, I just forget how old he was, he turned to his father and he said, "Look, I would like to buy the Opera House." And and of course his father was like a too enthusiastic about that, but an official there at the Opera House in one of the offices, and this little chappy went over to him and he said, "Look, I'd like to buy the Opera House." And that took our Australian official a little bit by surprise. And so the little boy had $5 Australian, a $5 note in his pocket, and he pulled it out and he said, "Look, will this buy the Opera House?" And the official said, "Oh, no, that's not enough." So he put his hand back in his pocket, and the only extra money he had was $1 Australian coin. So he pulled it out and he said, "Look, is this enough?" So the official turned to him and said, "Look, the Opera House is not for sale." And so you can't buy it. And so the official then went on to say, he said, "But look, if you were an Australian citizen, you wouldn't have to buy the Opera House because it would be yours already. It belongs to the Australian people. We all own the Opera House," which excited this little fellow exceedingly. And when his parents were telling the story, I met him about a couple of years ago in India, he was still pretty keen to purchase the Opera House. But the officer said, "Look, it's not for sale." And it's a little bit like salvation, isn't it? It's not for sale. But we can't purchase God's forgiveness. We can't purchase eternal life. The only way we can be made fit for heaven is through God's forgiveness. And we don't deserve his forgiveness. We can't earn our forgiveness. We can't buy our forgiveness. But look, it's there freely for us. If we follow through the steps of this woman that we've read of here, that went to Simon's house when Simon had the Lord Jesus bring her. The Lord Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought forgiveness. Your faith in me has saved you from sin's condemnation. Your faith has brought you into a relationship with me. Your faith has given you the sure hope of eternity in heaven." Faith is a marvelous thing, isn't it? And look, I don't know exactly where you are in your life, but look, God wants every part of your life. He needs every part of your life. If you become a Christian, you've received this forgiveness, and it hasn't cost you anything, and yet it's brought great blessing into your life. Through your faith. You escape sin's punishment. You escape being sent to the lake of fire, to hell, forever and ever. Faith is an important component of our life. And not only does God want us to use our faith for salvation, he wants us to use our faith to serve him, honor him, glorify him, and spread his gospel from country to country. We I do not deserve God's forgiveness. God said about Israel, their hearts were not loyal to him, yet he was merciful and forgiving. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. God is very, very merciful. God forgives us because he has compassion on us. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them, not speaking about Israel and their unbelief. You know the wonderful thing about our salvation? God planned your forgiveness and my forgiveness before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. God is marvelous to think that your salvation and my salvation was planned by God even before he created this world and the universe. And the more you read about God's forgiveness, the greater insight and understanding you have of how great God is. When Jesus forgives our sins, he forgives all of them. What did Jesus say to this woman? He said her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Talking to Simon. We read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, then will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've been reminded in the songs we sang before the service about the importance of the blood of Christ. And when it comes to forgiveness, we read, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have to understand very, very clearly that repentance comes before forgiveness. We need to repent of our sin as we come to God and ask for forgiveness. Now, I was 13 years old. I didn't come from a Christian home. I'd never been to church before. And I heard the gospel at scripture classes in the country school that I attended in Victoria. Repentance comes before forgiveness. And we read about the Lord, that God has exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We need to confess all of our sins. We may feel that when we prayed and asked God to forgive us when we became Christians, that was the end of confessing our sins. I think the scriptures teach us that as we go through life day by day, we, even though we may love God, we are not sinless, and we need to confess our sins to him. John tells us that we need to confess our sins as often as we sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then there's the application of God's forgiveness in our lives to those around us. And the Bible teaches us about the importance of forgiving one another. He told Matthew, he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, but if you do not forgive people or men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's important that we forgive one another. We need God's heart of compassion, don't we? Because God's forgiveness springs from a heart of compassion and love for us all. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then just think of the wonder of the exchange that happens in our lives when we become a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us that the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. He was asked by God to bear your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world, that we, through his righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God. Can you think of that exchange? We exchange our sin for God's righteousness. And look, we read too that this wonderful God, he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy in a day to come. Now look, there is so much blessing that came into our life when we confessed our sins and we became Christians. God wants us to live in the good of it. And not only that, but be so thankful for it that we want to share it and tell it in the gospel story and the wonder of God's forgiveness to those all around us. And it's my prayer that in the coming weeks that you'll be encouraged, that you will feel committed to sharing the gospel with those that don't know him. The Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven you. Through your faith you have been saved." Let us be thankful for that, but let's pass it on to whosoever will listen.